Good morning. And welcome to anyone who's visiting this morning. Please, if you can, join us after the service in the hall for tea or coffee, and a light lunch will be on sale. We'll meet for prayers in the church on Tuesday and Thursday this week, and please hold in your prayers the folks in Lanrick View. This week, the Girls' Brigade will resume on Tuesday the 3rd, and the Boys' Brigade on Wednesday the 4th of September. The Guild trip, going to St Andrews on Saturday the 7th of September. If you haven't already, please pay Joyce and order your meal. And there are a few seats left on the bus if anyone else would like to. Oh, sorry, there are no seats left on the bus. Just shows you how popular it is. Well, it's St Andrews you're going to, so popular. Take your clubs. Strathaven Trinity Church are hosting a volunteer training event on Saturday the 14th September, 10 till noon. Now this is for volunteers, anyone who's working in a church organisation with children, young people or vulnerable adults. It's difficult to say that, isn't it? Vulnerable adults. Please contact Douglas Thompson as soon as you can if you'd like to attend this. The bags for Sunday school will be collected on Tuesday the 3rd of October this year and can be handed into the church hall on Wednesday 2nd October between 6:30 and 9 p.m. The upper room daily reading books are still available in the vestibule at £2 each, and the new rota for readings and prayers is now in circulation. There are copies at the front door, and Anne Thompson will also be handing them out. If there's anyone willing to assist with a work party, could you please speak to Bob and make arrangements with him for a suitable date? Now, the Hope Cafe is on Thursday the 5th of September, 10 till 2, and distributors, would you please pick up the Link magazine if you can? It's sitting at the front door. An extra intimation here too about the Macmillan Cancer Support. We're having a Have Your Cake and Eat It Monday the 16th of September, 7 to 9 p.m. St Ninian's Church here for the Macmillan Cancer Support. Tickets are £3, and we'd be very happy if we could receive any donations of baking and for the raffle for that evening. These tickets will be in sale now, so please get yours if you can. You notice it's a coffee evening, not a coffee morning. Is that different? If you know of anyone who's ill or in hospital or celebrating a special occasion, please let Anne Anderson know and we'll send flowers or visit. Stuart, thank you.
Good morning. Just two things to add to the intimations, two kind of things that are going on in the community. Morag and David Kirkwood celebrated their golden wedding, wasn't it? I think it was yesterday or the day before. They're not here today, so it was obviously really, really good. But we send them our best wishes. And the other thing, obviously, is that you'll have heard that Jeanette Robb sadly passed away, and Jeanette's funeral is tomorrow here at 10:45 tomorrow morning, and then 12 o'clock at Dildowie. And if you don't want to go all the way down to Dildowie, then you're welcome to join the family at the Strathaven Hotel afterwards. So 10:45 tomorrow morning for Jeanette's funeral. Come into this place. Come tall and small. Come and join us, whoever you are, because God calls one and all. Let's take up our place at the great banquet for all and sit where we're able and serve one and all. Let's worship together and remember God's call to love one another, to serve one and all. Let's join and sing our first hymn. It's number 160. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
I just had one of those moments, you know, those moments when you remember something that you were supposed to remember half an hour ago, and you think, oh, and it was the screen, because we had a wedding on Friday and I put the screen back, right, so the screen wasn't there, and I just realised it was there, and I'm thinking, who did that? That's really clever, because I was supposed to do it half an hour ago. Oh well, let's join in prayer. A sacrifice of praise. That's what the hymn says. But praise is pricey. It's not full of easy words, ritually rhyming love to you. But it's a costly honouring of your being, God. A being that's at the heart of our living. It's not merely words on our lips, but convictions in our hearts that without you we would not be. And so, as we offer our hearts on an altar of sacrifice, we ask that you stir up the flames of faith within us, that you lift the fragrance of our love for you up to you. As we say from the depths of our very being that we love you. So forgive us when we think of ourselves as far higher and far better than we should be. And also forgive us as we think of ourselves far lower than we ought to. Save us from pride and from false modesty. Save us from being our own best defenders and our own worst critics. Let us be glad simply to be at your banquet, gathered in by your grace, made ready and put in our right place. Not for our merit and despite our demerits, not for our status and despite our sin. So forgive us both ways, and restore us to our proper place. God in community, Holy One, hear us as we pray in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we're here today from Luke. We started a wee series on the judges, and then I decided that I didn't know very much about the judges, and I didn't have time to find out. And that's the truth. So we're going on to Luke. So I was busy this week. So we're doing something I know about and not something that I didn't know about. So Margaret's going to come and read from Luke chapter 14.
One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat a meal at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. The people were watching Jesus closely. Jesus noticed how some of the guests were choosing the best places, so he told this parable to all of them. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place. It could happen that someone more important than you has been invited, and your host who invited both of you would have to come and say to you, let him have this place. Then you would be embarrassed and have to sit in the lowest place. Instead, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that your host will come and say to you, come on up, my friend, to a better place. This will bring you honour in the presence of all the other guests. For those who make themselves great will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be made great. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, for they will invite you back, and in this way you will be paid for what you did. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they are not able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people rise from death. Amen.
Thanks, Margaret. Morning, boys and girls. I need you to come out this morning. I've got some things for you to do. Right, you come. I need you to stand up here. Right, so I need you to get into order. What do you mean? Just get in order. Order of what? Of random order. Right, okay, so we're in random order. Good man. It's always Fraser. Good man. Good man. Right, so I'd like you to get into order of age. So oldest at this end and youngest at this end. Right. Is that you? Okay, can you get into a height order? Smallest at this end and tallest at this end? What? Smallest at this end, tallest at this end? Is that different? It is, isn't it? You've moved around a bit. Right, now this is harder. Right, so I want you to get into order of the date of your birthday. So if you're born on the 1st, then at this end, and if you're born on the 31st, at this end. So you need to have a wee chat. We are off dry, okay. That's easy. Is that it? So what number are you? 1st? 20th, well done. That's good. Right, so now I need you to get into order of the best to the worst. Best, worst. Best at what? Oh, well, yes, that's a good question, isn't it? Best at what? So it could be best at swimming, biking and running, because Morgan's got her triathlon t-shirt on today. So it might be the best at that. But I didn't say what it was the best at, did I? No, so it's a bit awkward, isn't it? Because you're all kind of thinking, well, what is it the best? I might be the best, but I don't want to like say, look, get out the road, I'm the best. Do you? So you're all kind of like, I don't know what to do. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We all do that. You know, there's this kind of like, well, I might be better at this than you, but I don't really want to put myself forward. I wouldn't like to kind of shove a, well, some of you, actually. Some of us are a bit less bashful than others. But it's hard, isn't it? Because best at what? Yeah. So Jesus tells this story because he sees everybody, they've come to dinner, right? And in the olden days, dinner used to happen around a big long table, and the host, the person who was in charge, would sit at the top of the table at the end, right? And the people sitting next to him would be the most honoured guests, right? So the most important people would sit next to the host. And then as you get further and further away, you were kind of like less and less and less important. So people used to come in and try and sit further up. So they would sit trying, like, oh, I'm dead important. So they would, like, sit up at the top. And then the host would have to come and say, actually, there's somebody that's more important than you. You'll have to go and sit. And by that time, everybody had filled up the seats, so you had to go right down at the bottom at the end. Yeah? And so you'd end up being the furthest away rather than at the most important bit. And Jesus tells us, actually, it's much better if you start at the bottom, and then the person having the party comes and says to you, oh, by the way, you come and sit up here. Isn't it? That's much better, isn't it? Being a wee bit humble and having some humility. But then you can go and sit down, sorry. On you go. And you can sit in any order you want. Another random order. But then he kind of keeps going with the story a little bit, and he says, don't invite people you know to your parties. Now that's kind of odd, isn't it? Because that's what we do when we have a party. You invite your pals, don't you? And he was talking, it's very particular to those kinds of days. Have you ever had a birthday party where you're thinking, right, I need to invite them because they invited me to their birthday party. It's not really that I like them very much, but I have to invite them because we invited everybody. That happens all the time, doesn't it? We end up inviting everybody we know because they've invited us at some point. And Jesus is saying, rather than doing that, rather than just inviting people because you feel you should, maybe we should invite people who never get to come, who nobody invites to any parties, because they're the best people to invite. So we're going to be talking about parties today. That's what we're going to be. I don't know what you're doing, but we're talking about parties. Yes, Morgan. I'm not having a party. Every Sunday's a party, Morgan. What are you talking about? It's always a party. We'll have a party. Right. You're not coming, though. Because Jesus says you're not supposed to invite your friends. But you're my friend. See? You were like, oh, what are you talking about there? I'm going to light the candle, not because I forgot. Anne Thompson, that's terrible. I left it deliberately because I think one of the things that we do is we forget, don't we? We forget these stories and we plow on with our lives. And the reason that we light this candle every week is to remind us that God is with us all the time. And sometimes we forget. I forget all the time to light this candle. And Alex glaring at me and I'm thinking, why is he looking at me like that? I'm starting to get a complex. I think he doesn't like me. So we light the candle to remind us that God is here with us. And everything that we do, in the good times and in the sad times, and the daily living that we have when we're going to school and work and all the things that we do, that God is always with us. That's why we light this candle. We're going to sing something. What are we singing, Harris? Colours of Day Done Into the Mind. So in the first prayer I said, you're not supposed to boast, but my weekend was better than your weekend. This weekend was unusual for me. I, alongside being able to be with people in their most difficult moments, sometimes, and unfortunately less frequently, I get to be with them at their happiest moments. On Friday here, I was lucky enough to marry Ross and Lorna, and it was wonderful, except for the rain. But even the rain didn't really dampen it. It was great. And yesterday, this is a photo from yesterday. Yesterday, I got to take part in the wedding of Jackie and Bernie, who are an incredibly special couple to Avril and I. They were married in a beautiful village church in near Penrith in the Lake District. It's one of these wee kind of tiny places that kind of sits 100 people, and it's been there for 1,000 years and all that kind of stuff. And I wasn't able to actually do the wedding bit because it's in England and they have different laws and all that kind of stuff. So I had to share the service. I didn't have to. I was lucky to share the service with the local vicar. The local vicar, it turns out, comes from Moss Park in Glasgow. And even better, his name's Stuart too. And he spells it right. It's brilliant. And it was just great. It was just one of those days that was just, both days were just brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And how convenient is it that I had two weddings and the lectionary reading for today is this one, Luke telling us all about a wedding feast. And it made me think about yesterday and Friday that planning a wedding is really, really stressful, isn't it? It's really, really hard. It takes ages, and everybody wants their wedding to be just perfect. It's one of those things, isn't it? You dream about it for years and years and years, and it eventually comes, and you want it to be perfect. And sometimes, like on Friday, it rains, and there's nothing you can do about that. It just does. You know, if it'd been last Friday, they'd been absolutely boiling. This Friday, it's pouring with rain, and that just happens. Some bits are easy to arrange, and the service is always an interesting conversation about what we're going to do and all that kind of stuff, but there are three things that you have to do to get married in Scotland and in England. The first thing is that you need to say why you're there. So at the beginning of every wedding, there's a wee kind of set thing that says, we're here today to marry Jackie and Bernie. You don't say, does anybody object in Scotland anymore? If you haven't objected by the time you get there, it's too late. But in England, there's still that awkward moment where somebody goes, and everybody kind of looks around. And there's also a moment for the couple to say if they know of any legal obstacle to them getting married. And you're kind of thinking, how awkward is that going to be? You're kind of turn around and go, well, actually, I'm married to four other people. And some people tell that lie, don't they? That they are already married. Anyway, that's a whole different conversation. And then you have to sign the schedule because it's a legal contract that you're entering into. So you sign these bits of paper. And it turns out in England you have to sign loads of bits of paper. Here we just sign one. They have like three parish registers and a thing from the registrar and something else. So rather than just having to write your name once with a fountain pen, which is a struggle for most folk, they have to do it four times. But the rest of the service, for me, is more interesting. It sits around a pattern. And the first thing that we tend to do is ask for forgiveness in a wedding, which seems like a really interesting and odd thing to do first. But it's so that you start with a clean slate. It doesn't matter what's happened before. We're starting with a clean slate, and that's the context that this wedding's going to happen in. We pray for the couple who are going to be married. We ask that God blesses their wedding, blesses their marriage, but also blesses their family and friends. And then we do all the legal stuff. And somebody maybe gives them some advice or, you know, that kind of stuff. And then there are photos, which everybody loves, don't you? Photos at weddings, they take forever. Why does it take so long to take photos at weddings? But then there's the bit that everybody secretly dreads. There's that bit where you walk into wherever the dinner is and you have to look at a list and see who you're sitting next to. Because that list tells you a lot about what the people having the wedding think about you. Who you get to sit next to is important, isn't it? Are you going to be at the top table? Well, if you're at the top table, you must be very highly thought of. Or perhaps you're somebody that will moan if you don't get a seat at the top table. Or Are you at the fun table? There's always a fun table, right? And it's always at the back, because the fun usually starts a bit too early and usually involves alcohol. And usually by the time the speeches come, the fun table's actually the heckling table. Yeah? And so you want to keep them out of the road. And then there's another table. And I'm not going to talk about that table, because if you don't know about that table, you've probably been sat at it and you don't understand what's going on. Right? So we're not going to talk about that table. That's the kind of like everybody left table. Yeah? There's one of them sometimes. And then there's one that none of you have experienced. There's the, you're the minister and we've asked you to be polite table. And we don't really know who to sit you beside. Because, you know, what do the ministers have to say? You know, so we'll sit you next to an auntie or something like that. But people sitting in the right place, you know, doing the seating plan for a wedding is a really, really, it's the hardest thing about a wedding, isn't it? Trying to move everybody around so they end up in the right place. Because you don't want to offend anybody. That's the last thing that anybody wants to do. But you also don't want to put two people that hate each other next to each other. Because that happens too, doesn't it? Because families come to weddings. Yeah? And so it's hard. It's really hard. It used to be easy. Back in the old days, it was dead easy. You had a long table and there was an order where everybody sat. And that was just it, wasn't it? And then you kind of got increasingly unrelated as you get further away. So the relations sat at the front and then it kind of like pals at the back kind of thing. That's how it used to be. And it's not really like that anymore. It's much more complicated, because life's much more complicated for most of us. Most of us don't have ordinary anymore. Most of us have families that have lots of different bits and lots of different people, and so it's difficult to know who to sit where. Jackie and Bernie solved their problem by having their wedding party sitting at the top table. They had a big table in the middle, and the bridesmaids and the ushers and the best man, and they all sat at that table, and all the families sat round about them. And it was lovely, because, you know, they're the wedding. You know, you get a nice dress and all that kind of stuff. So they got to be in the middle, which was really, really nice. Everyone else sat round about, and there was like the far away tables for like the noisy, boisterous folk. But the bride and the groom were at the centre, as it should be. But it seems as though for a very, very long time, this has been an issue. This isn't a new thing. Jesus tells a story 2,000 years ago about who gets to sit where at a wedding. And things were slightly different in those days. We've talked before about this idea of reciprocity. I know that's a kind of odd word, reciprocity. That if you give somebody something, they have to give you something back of a similar or equal value. Right? So people were only friends with people like them, because if you gave somebody a gift, the other person felt as though they had to give you a similar gift back. And so people were friends with people who are of a similar social standing to them, people that had kind of the same amount of money as they did. Because if you gave somebody a big gift, then they couldn't give you a big gift back. That's the story of the great feast, where the man invites his pals and they're like, oh, I've just bought some oxen and I've bought a field and I've... because they can't give it back. And this is a similar kind of story, where Jesus starts to talk about where people sit, and then he talks about something else, and we'll get to that in a minute. Big long table with the host at the top. Now, most of you have experienced that in your former lives, when people had rectangular dining tables and Dad always sat at the top, because it's his house and it's his table. Yeah? And that's what people did. Yeah? And then, so in this context, it's the same. The host sits at the top, and then the most important guests sit closest to the host. And as you get further and further and further down the table, you're less and less related or important or whatever. And so it's a real measure of social standing. Where you get to sit at the table really, really does say something, much more than your wedding plan might now. But if you're away down at the other end of the table, it means that you're not very important. And people could see. It's a sliding scale, just like having the kids out and saying who's the oldest and the youngest and all that kind of stuff. People could see who was the most important and who was the least important. Now, that's fine if everybody has the same view of who's the most important and the least important, but what if you think you're more important than somebody else? How do you measure? That's a really interesting question. How do you measure how important you are? So sometimes people would come in and they try to get towards the top. They'd be like, oh, I'm going to sit, you know, they're my pal, they've invited me to this party, I'm going to, you know, kind of make my way up to the top. And all of a sudden, somebody more important arrives, and the host's got to say to them, actually, that seat's for Manny Jean, and you're going to have to shift. And by the time that happens, there's no seats left, because everybody's trying to get towards the top end of the table, and the only seat that's left is the one away down at the bottom. And all of a sudden, you've gone from being of quite high standing to no standing. And it's your own fault because you were grasping at social opportunity. So rather than waited to be invited to come and sit near the top table, you'd think, well, I'm just going to fire in. It'd be like going to a wedding and sitting next to the bride and groom. Same idea. Somebody's going to come along, tap you on the shoulder and say, that's not your seat, pal, you're away over there. And you have to move in front of everybody. Everybody's sat down by the time that this happens. Tap on the shoulder, I'm sorry, you're going to have to move. Think of the shame that people, in a society that's built on honour and shame, think of the shame that people would feel having to move all the way down and walk past all their friends all the way down to the bottom of the table. And it was even more problematic because we read in that other story about the great feast that people didn't come until the last minute. So we, you know, at the wedding, we, you know, you arrive for the service and then you're hanging around and there's drinks and there's canapes and then somebody says, can you all move through to where dinner's happening? And everybody kind of arrives at the same time, but there's a map. So all of that, where am I sitting, it's taken out of your hands. There's a map, and you get to go and sit at your table. And the most exciting bit is who's sitting next to me, and what we having, and can you remember what we asked for? That's always a fun bit of a wedding. You get the thing 3 months in advance, and then you can't remember whether it was beef or chicken or sticky toffee pudding or whatever it was. It's not just me, is it? I can never remember. It's always the patty. That's the only thing I can ever remember. But people would turn up. So the servants were sent out. Dinner's ready. Come and get your tea. And then people would just arrive. So if you arrive first, you wouldn't be quite sure who else was coming. So it's not even just that you're walking into a room of your peers and you're thinking, well, obviously I'm more important than you. I'm going to be sitting higher up than you are. You're kind of guessing a little bit. And so people would just come and arrive and think, well, more important than the people that are already here, so I'll just go and sit down. But the more important you were, the later you left it to arrive. Okay? So if you're really, really important, you turn up last. So brides are the most important thing at a wedding. Who's always last? The bride. We can't start until they arrive. And they're always a wee bit late. And sometimes they're a big bit late. But we won't talk about that for either of the weddings this weekend. Sorting out who's around you is a really important thing in biblical times. This idea of honour and shame, of reciprocity, it's right at the heart of everything that's wrong with our society. Because it's all about who can do what for who. It's all about repayment. So you only give a gift to somebody if you think you're going to get one back. Invite somebody for dinner if you think they can invite you back. You only do a favour for somebody if they can do a favour for you. And that's fine if everybody knows what's happening, but what happens if you can't do anything for anybody? What happens if you have no discernible skills or no income or that you've fallen on hard times? People stopped talking to you. You were literally shunned, all because of your social standing. And again and again and again, Jesus turns that on his head. He says to people, that's not good enough. That's not what God's like. God doesn't do things for you because you can do something back for him. And we've probably all discovered that at some point in our lives, when we do that thing, please, 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 God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. We make that bargain all the time, don't we? As though that's a thing. But we do it. We've all done it. And we'll all continue to do it. But God doesn't want anything from us. And that's the point of the story. That God loves us completely. Always. That God doesn't bless us because he wants something from us. He blesses us because he loves us. All of us. And you can't get thrown out of that. And I know some of us have tried really, really, really hard over the years to get thrown out of that, but you can't. It's one of the great mysteries of faith, that grace is an undeserved gift. An undeserved gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Doesn't matter how hard you work or how good you are or all of that stuff, grace is available to all of us. Always. We all get to sit at the top table. It's big enough for everybody. All we have to do is answer that invitation. Turn up. Just turn up and recognize the gift that we've all been given. Some of that's about being a wee bit self-aware, I think. Sometimes we all get a wee bit puffed up, don't we? I had a lovely day yesterday. Loads of people told me that what I said was really good and nice, and by the end of it I was starting to get a bit kind of like, for goodness sake, nobody ever says that, so please, on a Sunday, it'd be nice. But you know that way that you kind of like think, really? You know, and people keep saying it, and you start to, oh, I must be quite good at this. And then somebody else says something, you think, nah, that's it, boom. You know, because it's a matter of opinion, isn't it? It's always a matter of opinion. Who's the best? It's a matter of opinion. Best at what? In my head, I'm the best at everything that I ever do, and then I go and play fives on a Tuesday night, and I realise I really amn't the best. Amn't. I've just said amn't from the pulpit. But I amn't the best at grammar either. Amn't. Wow. There you go. Write that down. Sorry. My mum would be horrified I just said that. But that's what we do, isn't it? We puff ourselves up and then we do something that brings us back down again with a wee bit of a bump. Or somebody else brings us back down again with a wee bit of a bump. And the question in all of that is, well, what do we do about that? What difference does all of that make? Because that's always the question that we ask of these stories, isn't it? How do we live that out? What does that look like? Because this isn't a feast. Not this week. Last week it was a feast. But we don't do that every week. And there's chairs round the top, and some people get invited to sit at the top. And some people sit away up at the back. I wonder why we do that. I wonder why we don't all pile in at the front on Communion Sunday, because we want to be near the table. I mean, it's easy because, you know, it's a bit like drive-through. Somebody's going to bring it to you. You know, somebody's going to come and serve us. So we don't need to move. But in olden days, you would have had to come and get it. You would actually come and sit round the table and be served bread and wine and then go back to your seat. But there's too many of us to do that. And so you all get a wee tea. That's what the linen's about when we put it out. You're all at the table. And the table extends all the way out. Everybody's at the table at the same place. That God's with us all sitting next to us. So actually, it doesn't matter if you sit at the front or the back. But who gets invited? Who gets invited? Is it the people who are like us that always turn up? The people who are the same as us? Or do we have people who are different? Who do we invite? It's always an interesting question in church. Who do we actually ask to come and join us? Do we ever ask anybody to come? Sometimes we don't come because there are other people here. So we get visitors so we don't come to church. Rather than saying to them, would you like to come to church with us? We stay at home. So it works the wrong way around. When you pick up your Link magazine and you read all the interesting bits and then you get to the bit that I write, you'll notice that I've started to talk about compassionate community. This idea that we're going to explore over the next year. And one of the things about that I think is really important is that to be compassionate, you have to notice. You have to pay attention to what's going on around you. You have to see the people that you don't normally see. So I'm going to ask you to do a thing, and it's really, really not difficult. Okay, and when you forget by the time we're finished, it's in the magazine, so you'll remember when you read it again and again and again and again, because it's really, really good. All I'm going to ask you to do is two things. To notice people. So as you go about your daily life, to look around and to notice the people that you don't normally notice. The people that you pass, the people whose homes you walk past, the kids going to school, the, you know, whatever it is that you're doing on a kind of daily basis, just to notice the people around you. And then I'm going to ask you to do something really, really radical with that. It's really, really difficult, so none of you will be able to do it. I'm going to ask you to pray for them. Just for a minute. Just to think about what their needs might be. Or to pray a blessing on them for the day. These kids that have just gone to Sunday school, just, God, I hope they have a brilliant time through there. They learn loads about how much you love them. As simple as that. But to notice and then respond. So to notice the people around you, think about who they are and what they're about, and pray for them. Because I have a feeling that that's where compassion is born. When we notice other people and wonder about who they are and what they might be about. It's one of the best things about weddings, isn't it? That you get to people watch. You get to look around and say, I wonder how they know this person that we know, because we've never met them before. All these people end up in a room who are connected in some way through these two people. Who are they? What are they about? That's what I want us to do in our community. To look around, to notice people, and to pray for them. To recognise that they are just as important as the people who turn up here on a Sunday. That this isn't the seat of honour, this is the seat of service. That God sends us out to invite people who don't normally get an invitation to come and be with us. And if we can't do that by dragging people in and feeding them and doing all the things that we try to do, then perhaps we should at least pray for them. At very least, offer them God's blessing. I have a feeling that if we do that for a year, we'll be different. I have a feeling that if we do that for a year, we'll be different. That nobody will fight to get to the front, and that all of us will sit in that seat of service, waiting to be asked to move further up. Amen. Let's join and sing. Our hymn is number 622. We sing a love that sets people free. We bring to God our offering. Not because we should, but because we can. Not because we're compelled to, but because we are free to. Not because we feel obliged, but because we feel grateful. We bring these, our gifts, to you, our God, because we know that all that we have was given to us by you. So put all that we have, all that we are, all that we will be to good use, building your kingdom here in this place. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing number 685, For Everyone Born, A Place at the Table.
Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your example of humility shown to us in the life of Jesus. Give us strength always to follow in the way of self-sacrifice, thinking of others before ourselves, subduing our own interests in consideration of the needs of our brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, in your ministry you offered the words of life, and yet many were slow to listen and quick to take offence. Enable us by your Spirit to be willing to hear and slow to speak. Give us humble hearts, prepared to allow space in our own minds for the opinions of others and new and different ideas. May we allow you to mould and conform ourselves to you by removing obstacles to change and growth in our lives. Help us to realise that it is in listening to the first signals in your voice in one another that we are led into paths of truth and new directions of opportunity for growth. Loving God, we pray for a world where too many loud people presume to be heard, where money and power turn up the volume and gentle wisdom is drowned out, where greed is too often the creed and noise masks folly. We pray for a world where too few small voices are heard, where poverty and powerlessness mute their sound and harsh folly prevails, where need is a mantra-like refrain and compassion a compromised chorus. Loving God, bless them all, the loud and the silent, the powerful and the powerless, but bless them differently. Bless the loud and proud with humility. Bless the quiet and crushed with esteem. Bless the powerful with silence. Bless the powerless with sound. Loving God, we pray for anyone known to us who is troubled, those who are undergoing medical tests and consultations. Give to them a quiet trust and peace. Give to those caring for others strength and the ability to cope with the strain of offering support. Give to those who have been bereaved the comfort and knowledge of your love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Alison. There was an intimation missing, did you notice? You get a special prize if you noticed. The coffee morning's on Tuesday, and it's here. And Dixon said I had to tell because he's really terrified he doesn't get a scone because he missed it out. The coffee morning's back here on Tuesday morning, and we're looking forward to that very much. So come and join us at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. You're all welcome. Aren't you? Bring your pals. Here's a thing to invite people to. Our final hymn, I the Lord of Sea and Sky. It's number 251. Thank you. May we find blessing in the lowest place, where life is about what is given, not received. May we find blessing in the lowest place, where God is hungry and bread is broken. May we find blessing of the lowest place, where love is broken open and new life created. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the unending fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore.